And good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with you all. As we continue our series that we've just started in the book of Daniel, last week I was actually away speaking over at a church in Danyvurk, a little Bible chapel over there. And it's a real awesome place, but I wasn't here for the talk. But yeah, just it's a real privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. And I really have a soft spot for the church over in Danyvurk that I sometimes go to, because that's where I grew up, and it's a little tiny church, and that's where I first learned about who Jesus is and where I was baptized. And so it's a real privilege to be able to go over and serve there as well. And the little community there started to get pretty old, but they always put in this amazing effort with the community, where they have, I think once a month, they have what's called a Bible discovery, and they have a whole bunch of community people come in, and they offer them a feed, basically, but there's a condition. They have to listen to the gospel be preached, and so it's a good condition. But a lot of people come along to that, and it's just awesome that there's, you know, parts of the body out there doing things, even in their old age. And like my Sunday school teacher, she still comes along there, and she's in her 90s now. And just talking to her, and the fact that she still prays for me and my family, and like, yeah, it's just such a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. Thank you. That was very, very kind. Exactly what I'm talking about. And there's been a lot of things these last couple of weeks where people have just blessed us through this community here as well. And yeah, it's just an awesome thing to be a part of the body. And last week, Nevin came and spoke, and like I said, I wasn't here to see it, but I did watch it online, and it was awesome to see God use Nevin and use your recent experience in Nigeria to just powerfully speak on what Daniel was going through in the time of, what you read in chapter 1, and really use you, brother, to deliver that message in a way that was unique and impacting for me listening online, and I'm sure all of those who were here as well when we heard Nevin speak last week. This morning we are looking at chapter 2, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles already. And it is a large chapter. It's 49 verses, and so I'll do my best to tackle it all. And it sort of has felt in my preparation with this one that it's almost like two sort of talks, you know, it's like two parts, a part A and a part B. So I think it's going to feel like that. So I'm sorry if it doesn't tie perfectly together. But the first part, I think, continues on from last week's talk that Nevin brought. And it's about how to sort of handle difficult situations and when you're in a troubling situation. We heard last week that Daniel and his friends were faced with a terrible situation. They've been moved away from all that they knew and loved, and they were faced with the test of isolation, indoctrination, compromise, and confusion. But through all of this, they were victorious. And how was that possible? Because they relied on God through all of that test. And so now that they've passed all of those tests, everything's going to be sweet as, right? That's how it works? No, unfortunately not. The more victorious we are for our faith, the harder the resistance. In the course of our life, we sometimes come up against major trouble. It can be with our health, our job, our family, or any number of things. And how we meet these troubling times quite often determines whether or not we can survive it with everything intact. Well, Daniel faces some very serious trouble, and I'm going to summarize the first 13 verses just to lay out the problem and hopefully save a bit of time rather than reading through all of it. So I hope you've pre-read, or if not, definitely go and read it in your own time. But a little time went by from chapter 1, and a new, bigger problem arose. The King Nebuchadnezzar had some dreams that really troubled him. So he called in the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to help him understand the dreams. However, to prove that the interpreters were actually getting it correct, he decided not to tell them what the dream was, and they had to tell him what he had dreamed as well as interpret what he had dreamed, or else he was going to cut them into little bits and burn their house to the ground. Whoa. That's a pretty tough request to fulfill and a lot of pressure behind it. Tell me what I dreamt last night, and I'm giving you no clues, and your life is on the line. So verse 10 and 11 says this, that the astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This task was impossible for them, and they knew it. They were in big trouble, and their little g gods weren't going to do them any good. Because of this information, the king became so angry that he decided to have all the wise men in Babylon killed, which included Daniel and his friends. So the commander of the guard went to Daniel and to take him to his execution. Pretty tough spot to be in. There is no greater threat in our life than the immediate threat of someone wanting to take that life. How would you feel if there was a knock on your door and you open it and there's a government official standing at your door with a warrant for your immediate execution? He's standing there. You just can't imagine, of course, especially in today's society, what would even go through your head. But this is what Daniel faced. And in this instance, it's a legal order. There's no court, no judge, no arbitration, no opportunity of appeal. There was really only one hope, and that was what God could do. So how did Daniel face it? Let's check. And we're going to read a big chunk now. I'm going to read from verse 14 to verse 23. If you're already turned there, let's read. "When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, 'Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?' Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, and that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said this," and this has already been read, some of this morning during our worship time, so thank you. But it says this, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Pretty awesome. Pretty awesome passage of how Daniel responded, and just an awesome section of praise as well. So how did he first respond to this imminent threat of execution? Well, the first thing he did was he met it with wisdom and tact. Are you one of those, like me, who sometimes react by flying off the handle? Do you sometimes get upset, cry, shout, yell? I know I sometimes am. And if I imagine myself in Daniel's shoes, I can see myself shouting and being like, "Come, you know, try to get me," and trying to escape or something like that. Or maybe I'd try to play the sympathy card, be like, "No, please," you know. Or maybe I would just be in a position where I would say, "Well, I guess this is it," and just put my hands up and say there's nothing that can be done. But Daniel did none of this. He swallowed any reaction he might have had, because after all, he is a human, but rather he dealt with the matter intelligently, with his mind open and his faith in gear. He prayed for instant wisdom and approached the situation with discernment. As soon as he had gotten the big picture, he knew what he had to do. Generally, the issue with most problems, especially in my life, is that I'm a solutions person. I immediately see a problem, try to solve it, don't bother to think about what other things might be going on, just try to get in there and solve it, and often it gets me into more trouble. Daniel's not like that. Instead, he tries to get the big picture. He wants to know all things that are knowable before he takes the next step. He tries to use his intellect to his advantage. And Proverbs 15 verse 1 says this, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Oh, man, that's a hard one for me. I've wrestled with it a lot because I'm I can be like that, you know. But when you take anger and confrontation out of the picture, then intelligence takes over. Because Daniel took the intelligent and calm approach, he was able to get the information out of the soldiers that he needed. He turned away the immediate anger and made an ally out of them. That enabled him to approach Arioch, who then appealed to the king, who then gave him a stay of execution. This enabled Daniel to go to the next step, which was to pray. He gathered his friends to pray. We see that in verse 17 and 18. To pray, not to plan, not to commiserate, not to complain, but to pray. I'm afraid that when trouble comes our way, prayer is often the last thing that we remember to do. When trouble truly comes our way, do we immediately look to ourselves or those around to fix what we have going on? Or do we go to the Almighty Creator of the universe, who tells us through his word that he cares for us? Seems simple, doesn't it? But the truth is that often we aren't like Daniel, and instead, God can be the very last thought that we have when we're going through tough times, when we're struggling. But God does answer prayer. It might not be on our time schedule. It might not be according to my calendar, but it will be according to God's. And whatever your problem, there will come a time when God will give you peace. And it generally comes when you say, I can't do this anymore. God, I hand it over to you because I can't do this and I'm leaving it in your hands. I was thinking a little bit about the story of Jesus with the disciples in the boat when there's a big storm going on and they're all freaking out. And Jesus just stands up, says, why are you worried? And calms the storm. And I always think of that image sometimes when I'm freaking out in the world because, you know, God is the master of the storm. It doesn't mean he's going to stop the storm right now, but it means that he is the master of it. And so no matter what I'm going through, I can go to him because he is the one who is the master even over the storm. It just makes sense to go to him. And as believers, we need to do a better job of doing that as our option number one. Lastly, the thing that Daniel does after he prays and he's given this answer to his prayer, he gives glory to God immediately, the revealer of mysteries. Our lives all have a purpose. Whether we are prospering or going through the toughest time imaginable, we are here for God's glory. When God helps us to overcome or endure struggle, it is not so that we can pretend we did it and think we are amazing. No, it is so his name can be glorified. In our passage today, it was nothing that Daniel and his friends had done. It was God alone. So we have to give credit where credit is due. And Daniel does that, as we've read in verse 20 to 23. I'm going to read it again because it's such an awesome praise passage. It just says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. How awesome is that? Daniel was not for a second thinking, wow, I'm amazing, you know, but instead he immediately gives all glory to God. And later in this chapter, sort of jumping around a bit, but later in this chapter we see the effects of that happen on the pagan king of Nebuchadnezzar as he finally recognizes that God, that the God of the Hebrews was not just another one of those many gods of all the other people that they'd conquered, but rather this God is real. After Daniel explains and interprets the dream, and we will get to the contents of that dream, like I said, it's kind of a two-parter. We'll get to that soon. But we read in verse 46 and 47 that King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Wow. to have the most powerful king in the world at that time fall prostrate before a slave, you know, before Daniel, it was just unheard of. It was unprecedented. So the fact that this had happened and God did this through Daniel and Daniel glorified God really shook Nebuchadnezzar up. When we give God the glory for our victories, it unsettles unbelievers. When they witness a miracle for themselves, it puts them at the crossroads of belief. They can't ignore him any longer. And when we give him the glory, it does something else. It also elevates us. Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel on his team after that. You know, he said, I don't fully understand what's going on, doesn't know what it is with Daniel, but he wanted it around him, wanted it near him. People respond to what God does in our lives, and it draws them to him. So the trouble that we face in our life can be a great means of evangelism if we give God the glory while we're in amongst it, going through it. And I was thinking a lot about you, Bethany, and when you came up and shared about your book that you've written and giving God the glory through difficult things that we face, how encouraging it was when you came and spoke. And I think that that's exactly what this is, that glorifying God through the struggles is a great evangelism tool. Very powerful and speaks to how great God truly is. The fact is that God does miracles, sometimes big, sometimes small. And in our story with Daniel today, we see that. The magicians and wise people of Babylon were stumped, completely stumped by an impossible request. But God does the impossible. And ultimately, Daniel being obedient before God and giving him the glory saved the lives of these so-called wise men. So when trouble comes your way, when you're faced with a difficult situation, whatever it may be like Daniel, put your faith in the master of the storm. So, what was this dream all about? And this is where it gets interesting, and people are probably like, oh, here we go. There's a lot of stuff like this in Daniel, and I don't want to tread on too many toes because there are things that are going to be talked about in later chapters, but they do all link together, and I also don't want to talk forever. But I do want to read this passage to you. It's a lot of verses, but I think it's important that we go through it all, and then I'll speak about it after. So we're going to read from verse 24, and we're going to go all the way through to verse 45. So please do follow along with me. It says, then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. I think that verse is interesting because Arioch's trying to be like, I have found a guy. You know, he's trying to make it about him. But the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or divineer can explain to the king the mystery he was asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come, your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have a greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know that the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly baked of clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it. Even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will in itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Pretty thorough, intense imagery, and a lot to go through. But firstly, I want to make note of how Daniel shows us how to handle our assignment in a godly manner. The first thing out of Daniel's mouth to the king was that there was no man that could do what he was asking, but there was a God who could. After Daniel told the king who could take care of his problem, he then told them why God could do that, that he was a God who reveals mysteries. Daniel lifted the God of love before this pagan king and then allowed God to work. And then Daniel began to tell this king the fullness of the dream, just as God had told him to. And he is explaining some potentially sensitive things before a clearly volatile king. And yet he decided to not water down the message at all, but deliver it in its full. Pretty incredible. So this dream, we hear of a giant statue or image that is made from different materials. The interpretation shows us many truths, some that have occurred and some that have not yet occurred. And we have the benefit of being on this side of history and being able to look back and see some of these things that have been portrayed in this dream and the incredible accuracy in some of them that can give us great confidence to know of the future to come. The key to understanding the four parts of the statue is in the last phrase of verse 38, where he starts by saying, telling Nebuchadnezzar that this gold head, the top of the statue, is definitely Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. We're told that in the book of Daniel through what he says in the interpretation of the dream. But what about these other kingdoms? What about the other three metals? It says that after you, another kingdom will rise that will be inferior. Next, there'll be a third kingdom, one of bronze, who will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks and smashes everything to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Before we get into each kingdom, it is important to note that God is sovereign, even over kingdoms and empires. We read earlier in verse 21 that God deposes kings and raises up others, that even through pagan kings, God works and will achieve his means. We learnt about this in our previous series through Ezra and Nehemiah, where we see pagan kings being influenced by God to rebuild his people. God is at work in the leadership of nations. And even when things may seem out of control, nothing surprises God. Nevin made note last week of verse 2 in particular, where it says that the Lord delivered the Israelites into the hands of the Babylonians. It didn't take God by surprise. He is in control, and we need not worry when we know that he is. So, the statue in the dream is a symbolic representation of four successive world kingdoms. And only the first one is identified, as I said. Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian Empire is the head of gold. And that empire existed approximately from 612 BC to 539 BC. And now moving down to the chest and arms of silver, which represent a lesser empire that comes after, well, through history and our Bibles, we know that the Persian Empire came after the Babylonian. And so we know that the silver chest and arms was referring to this Persian Empire. Again, it's a big advantage to be on this side of history and look back and see some of the sort of amazing accuracy that probably people, you know, wouldn't have even thought of at the time. But the fact that the chest has two silver arms, and we know that the Persian Empire, there was actually a co-regency with the Medes and the Persians. So this empire is often referred to as the Medo-Persian Empire, two silver arms. And that empire existed between 539 BC and 331 BC. There are also parallels in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, and I don't want to go too crazy on this, because there's lots of things to be talked about coming up in the rest of the series as well, but there are parallels to be drawn between Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 that link to this interpretation of this dream. But now we move down to the belly and thighs of bronze, which we can see historically likely refers to the Greek Empire. And I've got a joke about this, actually. Should I do it? Mum knows it. It's a dad joke. I'm going to say it. So the Greek Empire, what's round, purple, and conquered the whole world? Alexander the Grape. Yeah, it's pretty bad. That's a dad joke. That's a bad one. I never thought I'd get that in. The Greek Empire was ruled by Alexander the Great. And again, there's lots of things that can be tied into this, but I don't want to get too caught up. But that Greek Empire existed from 331 BC to approximately, this is debatable, and there's better historians than me, but you could argue that there's sort of an overlap. So we'll say 168 BC-ish, but the actual Roman Empire wasn't established till a lot later, but anyway, we'll leave it there. The fourth kingdom, which is the Iron Legs, is believed to be the empire that followed the Greeks. And of course, you all know your history, so that is the Romans. And they are represented as iron because they were a ruthless people, crushing all before them. And it's simply described as possessing the strength of iron and having the ability to crush its enemies. And again, that's a bit of an ish on the start, but it went through to 476 AD. And again, depending on how far you want to go with it, it is interesting too that there's two legs, and the Roman Empire was split eventually into the Western or the Holy Roman Empire and the Eastern being the Byzantine Empire. And so again, it's very interesting looking back and seeing the detail and the prophecy that we have already historically seen. But the Roman Empire was the last of the world-dominating empires, and so that's an important thing to note as well. But the last thing left on the statue is the feet and toes of iron and clay. Verse 41 and 43 explain that the feet and toes are made partly of iron and partly of clay, and they are both strong in areas and brittle in others, parts that are strong and parts that are weak. Now, there are lots of interpretations of what exactly this is or if it is still to come, but what we do know is that this is a kingdom that is not fully united, and this is the kingdom that will be on earth when Jesus returns. We know this because in the dream there is a stone, not man-made like the other things in the statue, This stone represents Jesus' eternal kingdom, and it is this stone that strikes the statue. Note that when the stone hits the statue, it doesn't hit the head, doesn't hit the chest, it doesn't hit the thighs or the legs, but it strikes the feet and toes of iron mixed with clay. I believe that this means that the stone which represents Christ coming back to earth to establish his kingdom will smash the governments of mankind as they are allied together in the last days. The key thing to note at this point is that when Christ returns, all earthly empires will be totally destroyed. Remember, in the dream, not only did the feet get struck and destroyed, but the whole thing topples over. All the other pieces, it actually says, are like chaff blown away in the wind. The gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron. Christ's coming will bring an end to everything built by the hand of man. If man built it, it's coming down in the last days. Everything built by human hands will become dust in the wind, and then Jesus will establish his kingdom on earth. Note what Daniel says about the final kingdom. He says it's not made by human hands. When Christ sets up his kingdom, he's not relying on you or me to build it for him. We know that it will smash all earthly kingdoms. We're living in a time now of grace and patience, as God permits opposition to his program in order that sinners might have more time to consider their ways and turn to the Lord. But a day of judgment is coming when the Lord Jesus will crush his enemies under his feet. Other things about this eternal kingdom is exactly that. It's universal, it's eternal, it's immutable. Verse 44 plainly says that the final kingdom will not be left to another people. His kingdom is the final kingdom. He will never be replaced by anyone else, and no one will ever overthrow him. And that's what I want us to take away from this sort of second chunk of this talk. And I know it's a lot, people looking at me in different ways. But the thing I want you to take away from this is that the Babylonian Empire is gone. The Persians have come and gone. The Greek Empire, same thing, and also the Romans. And this fifth empire will exist or does exist, but we know that at the right time, Christ will return and the eternal kingdom of Christ will be here and it will never end. And so today we praise God for this truth. We praise him, the maker and breaker of kingdoms, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the author and perfecter. And we praise him because we know that he is coming soon. In the dream, this rock becomes a huge eternal mountain that fills the earth. So the question is, where do you stand today? Do you stand on the rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you a part of his eternal kingdom, his eternal forever kingdom? Or are you going to be crushed along with all the earthly empires that the world has ever seen? Are you on the rock or under the rock? We need to ask ourselves this question. Let's pray. Father God, we just again come before you this morning and just want to thank you for who you are. We thank you that when we are faced with difficult times, with struggles, with things that seem like we can't overcome them, we just thank you that you are with us and you are available for us to talk to, and the fact that you care for us. Father, we thank you that you are indeed the master of the storm, that you are in control. And Father God, when we read of things to come and kingdoms and empires, what an amazing thing to know that you are in control of it all. Father, we thank you for that fact. We thank you that beyond all the things of the earth, there is a greater kingdom to come. The fact that Jesus is coming back. We know that for sure. So, Father, we just thank you for that fact. We pray that as a people, as members of your body, people who have come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, people who are blessed to be a part of that eternal kingdom, that you will help us to live in this day and age in a way that represents your love, your patience, your grace, your mercy. Father, help us to live in a way that represents your love so that others may hear this message, that others might see the way that we deal with struggles and want to know more about it. Because, Father God, your patience can only last so long. Your judgment is coming. Jesus is coming back. And we long for the day. Father, we thank you for all of this truth, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.